So last time, if you were with us, we were in John chapter 5, and there we explored Jesus healing an invalid at a pool in Jerusalem. Now, in that healing, we discovered that that served really as a launching point for Jesus and his teaching that he and God the Father were equal. He and God the Father were always working, neither of them resting even on the Sabbath. As Jesus said, "For the Son does what he sees his Father doing." Now, we concluded from that passage that we can take Jesus at his word because he is equal with the Father. Thus, his words are the Father's words. And as Jesus said, "Whoever hears his words and believes him has eternal life. He has crossed over from death to life." Now, as we continue in John this morning, we find Jesus performing another sign that serves as another launching point for Jesus to teach others who he is. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there and follow along. It'll be up on the screen as well. And we find that in John 6, it contains the Apostle John's next recorded sign that is performed by Jesus, and then is followed by a lengthy discourse, a lengthy teaching of Jesus. And so John 6 starts this way. It says, "Sometime after this," after he had healed the invalid at the pool in Jerusalem, "Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee," that is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." Now, so far in his gospel, John has only given us one healing, all right? Or actually a couple of healings. And so, but John is, again, John doesn't record every single thing that Jesus did. And so people are gathering as they've seen some of the signs that John has performed, some of the healings, but also there are others that John doesn't tell us about. But Jesus has been doing a lot of this. And so a crowd is beginning to follow him. And in verse 3 it says, "Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples." And then John notes in verse 4, the Jewish Passover festival was near. It says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 'It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, said, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." This, of course, is the feeding of the 5,000. And here's a little Bible fun fact that you can use to impress your friends. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, if you don't count Jesus' own resurrection, which technically Jesus didn't perform his resurrection, God performed that. So this is the only miracle or sign for John. It's the only one recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, because of that, it makes it one of the most well-known accounts and one of the most studied by scholars for its significance. Why do all the gospel writers tell this account, this story? And so if you're to go and you're to read all 4 of the accounts together, we can piece together all of the details. We get all of those details in reading them. But we notice that each gospel writer includes certain details about the event and leaves out other details according to the theme that they're trying to emphasize. So none of the four authors, none of them record every single detail of what happened. We have some different details from each of the different accounts. And so as readers, we're trying to discern what John records about this particular episode and why he does so. So here's one of the examples of how John is different than the other writers of this episode, of this event. John is the only gospel writer to tell us that this event took place near the Jewish Passover festival. All right, he mentioned that in chapter 6, verse 4. All right, he's the only one who says that it was around the Passover time that Jesus did this. Now remember that the Passover festival celebrated God's dramatic deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, their exodus into the wilderness, which was, of course, led by Moses, and then ultimately culminated in their eventual entrance into the Promised Land. Right? Remember, for the Jewish people, the Passover, the exodus, those are big deals. That's a big thing for them. And so at this time, because it was near the time of the Passover, in the temple in Jerusalem and in the synagogues around Israel, the scripture readings would be about the Exodus. And so this idea would be fresh on people's minds. And they would be thinking about it. They would be hearing about it. And so it's not without significance that Jesus does this sign, this miracle, around the Passover. And so in this backdrop is key to understanding really the entire chapter. So all of this takes place, again, near the Passover time of the year. Now, another distinctive of John's account is that while all the Gospels say that everyone in the crowd got their fill of food and that there were 12 baskets left over, John really emphasizes the point. John really makes it really clear that the crowd that had gathered there, 5,000 men, and people, scholars have tried to figure out how many people were actually there, if you count families, you know, wives and kids and all that stuff, and there's estimates anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people that were actually there. And so, but John makes the clear point that everyone there that day got their fill. They didn't just get a small bite, but they got everything that they needed and more. Notice how he makes this point in these verses. In verse 11, he says, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. All right? Then in verse 12, he again emphasizes it. When they had all had enough to eat, right, then Jesus says, gather the pieces that are left over. There were clearly leftovers. Jesus doesn't want anything wasted. And then in verse 13, again, 12 baskets filled with pieces that are left over by those who had eaten. John makes the point that everyone there that day got as much as they wanted. They were full, and they could just keep taking as much, and there were still leftovers. And John really emphasizes that point. And here's what he's trying to tell us, and here's what he's revealing to us about Jesus. And it's this, that Jesus is the plentiful, the abundant provider for his people. Jesus provides for his people. In fact, we can go even further and find more details that really point to this. Remember Philip's and Andrew's response to Jesus' question of how are we going to feed all these people? Their response has really heightened John's emphasis on Jesus' plentiful provision. Look what Philip says. You know, it would take more than half a year's wages, in verse 7, for each one to have just a bite. But we know that they didn't get just a bite. They got their fill. They got enough, all they wanted. And then remember Andrew's response in verse 9. You know, he says the boy's got five small loaves and two small fish, and his question is, how far will they go among so many? How are we going to make this happen? And again, we're seeing emphasized that Jesus provided plenty for his people that day. In fact, John even says that there was plenty of grass to sit on. And John is the only one to describe the grass to be plentiful. Other gospel writers mention the grass, but they don't mention that it was plentiful. Again, we see is plentiful provision by Jesus here. And the 12 baskets probably is a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel to show that Jesus is the plentiful provider for all of God's chosen people. Jesus is the plentiful provider for his people. Now, later in the chapter, we're going to see that Jesus is not only the provider for Israel, but he is the provider for the world. And so he performs this sign, this miracle that is described, and then John tells us how the people responded in verse 14. They say, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, when they mention the prophet, that is a reference back to the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And there, in verse 15, it says this, says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Like me, the prophet like me. Now, this is Moses speaking, so the prophet is going to be like Moses. From among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. All right, so God promises here to raise up a prophet like Moses. And again, when the people would hear about Moses, they would naturally go back to the Exodus, where God would lead them out of the people out of Egypt. And so they would, again, they've been hearing about it in the synagogue, and now they hear about Moses, and again, they're recalling the Passover and the Exodus. And then we go back to in chapter 6, verse 15, after the event, they're ready to make Jesus an earthly king. Verse 15 says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, the people's response here that he's a prophet and wanting to make him king, that is, again, unique to John. None of the other gospel writers mention that. Now, we do need to note here that this crowd in Galilee is different from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem in chapter 5. Now, remember in chapter 5 that the Jewish leaders were ready to kill Jesus. Here in chapter 6, some of the Galileans, they see Jesus correctly, but not completely as the prophet, and others are ready to crown him as king. Now, all of these desires, however, are all misguided. And again, Jesus is revealing himself, who he is. Now, the next section, verses 16 through 24, they record how the crowd tracked Jesus down after he withdrew from them in verse 15. Now, for time's sake, we're going to skip that section, even though John does record there Jesus walking on the water. And I would encourage you to read this chapter on your own, as we won't be able to go through the entire chapter. But read it on your own and see how that fits into what Jesus has done with the feeding and then his teaching afterwards. And so we pick it up in verse 25. This is after Jesus has walked on the water, he found his disciples, and now the crowd again is searching for him who was fed by him. Verse 25 says, when they found him, that's the crowd, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you. Now, I mentioned last time, when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, he is emphasizing the statement's trustworthiness and its importance. So when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, we need to pay attention to what he's about to say. And he goes on, he says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Again, here John emphasizes the fact that those in the crowd had their fill. They had plenty to eat. But here, Jesus is rebuking the crowd because they have experienced the miracle, but they have missed the sign. They have missed the deeper significance of what Jesus did in feeding them. And we are capable of the same thing. We don't want to miss the sign, what Jesus is revealing about himself, just by seeing the miracle. And so then Jesus goes on and he explains the significance of the feeding. And here he raises the stakes from the material meaning to the spiritual meaning. And again, that's the purpose of his signs. He does things to reveal who he is. And so in verse 27, Jesus continues. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." So again, he's not talking about physical food anymore. Now he's talking about spiritual food. He goes on, "which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now here again, we need to go back to the Exodus and remember the backdrop of what is going on and what Jesus is teaching. So the question here is, how did God feed the Israelites in the wilderness? All right, remember back in Sunday school, how did he do that? With the manna, right? The manna from heaven, right? If we go back to Exodus chapter 16, we see again where that's described. And in verse 18, look at these words of this when they got this the bread from heaven. Exodus 16, 18 says, "And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed." Now notice how this compares to John 6. Remember that when the Israelites received the manna, they got just as much as they needed, it says. But when Jesus feeds them, they get more than enough. There's an abundant amount of bread that Jesus provides. And so again, John is building off of this. And again, the Passover would be fresh on their minds. Again, we continue. Verse 19, Moses says to them, says, "No one is to keep any of it until morning. The manna was for each day only." Verse 20, "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." We see that the manna spoiled if it was kept until the next day. But back in John 6, 27, Jesus says not to work for food that spoils, but to work for food that endures to eternal life. And so again, we see here how Jesus is intentionally contrasting himself with the Exodus and the Passover and saying his food will last. The manna, it spoiled. But his food that endures forever doesn't spoil. It lasts forever. And so here now, the crowd is intrigued. What food is Jesus talking about? And they seem to maybe think that he's now talking about something different than this physical food he's provided. And so they ask in verse 28, they say, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus responds and says to them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." So they ask, how do we get this enduring food, this eternal life? And Jesus says, "Believe in me. Have faith in me. Trust in me. And you will receive that food." Well, then the crowd is a little bit confused, or they're not quite getting it yet. And so they say to Jesus in verse 30, say, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So the crowds, again, they're still not sure what Jesus is talking about here. But they certainly have connected the manna and the bread from heaven. They see what Jesus is doing here. But they're not fully, you know, getting it. So they ask for another sign. And I can just imagine at this moment, just imagine if you're Jesus. I can just imagine Jesus doing this, kind of putting his head down. and kind of shaking his head and maybe saying under his breath, "Are you kidding me? Father, what's wrong with these people? You know, I just fed 5,000 men and their families from 5 loaves and 2 fish, and now they want another sign? You know, I just, you know, luckily I wasn't there. I mean, I probably would have responded differently than Jesus. You know, but Jesus, great, you know, great compassion, and he sticks with them, you know, but I just think, you know, they're not getting this. See, the crowd wants this other sign. They want to see more. They want to say, okay, you know, Moses did this, but you do something better than what he did. You know, and they still think that Moses is the one who provided the bread. But Jesus, instead of giving another sign, instead he corrects their thinking. And he begins to bring his teaching towards its pinnacle. And so he answers them. He says, "Very truly I tell you," in verse 32, again, important, significantly, pay attention here, people, he's saying. I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Three important things that Jesus says here. First thing he reminds them, it wasn't Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but it was the Father. It was his work and him working through Moses. Jesus goes on to say, now the Father has given the true bread from heaven. The manna is now symbolic of the one that the Father has now sent. And so now the true bread, the bread of God, has come down from heaven. And of course, Jesus is referring to himself here. But again, here we notice, what does Jesus say? This bread comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna was for the Israelites. The bread of life is for the whole world. And again, the crowd still doesn't understand. They're thinking about earthly bread. They say to him in verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Again, they're thinking about this earthly bread that they've been filled with, and they want more of that. And they're thinking in a similar way to the Samaritan woman and her initial response. Remember when Jesus gave her living water, or offered that in chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus is talking about this living water. The woman's thinking about physical water. And so she says to Jesus, "Sir," same response, same title there, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So like the woman there, the crowd is thinking, okay, we'll take this bread all the time. That'd be great. But Jesus says, that's not what this is about. And so like he did with the living water, Jesus then makes it explicitly clear who the bread from heaven is, who the bread of God is, in verse chapter 6, verse 35. Again, there's no mistake here in what Jesus says. And he declares to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus, again, is not talking about the physical food and water anymore. He's talking about the spiritual food and water that he offers. So now the crowd, they know what Jesus is saying. It's clicking with what he's communicating to them. And he's saying to them that he came down from heaven. And later they grumble about this in verse 42. So it says, they say to Jesus, you know, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" So the crowd clearly understands what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling them, "I came down from heaven." And they get that. But they're questioning and they're saying, "This is Jesus. You know, we know his parents." And again, they're not seeing the sign. They're not seeing what Jesus is communicating to them. Now we want to note here the parallel with chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, remember the Jewish leaders, Jesus made himself equal with God. And here in chapter 6, to the Galilean crowd, a different crowd, Jesus does the same. Jesus says, "I came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. The Father and I are one." And so that's what he's now communicating to this crowd in Galilee, which he's already done in Jerusalem. He says, I am the bread of life. Believe in me. Put your hope, your trust in me. Come to me. You'll never go hungry. You'll never be thirsty. Again, spiritually speaking there. And so as we look at this sign that Jesus performs for the people, the physical sign of feeding the 5,000 shows that Jesus is the plentiful, the abundant provider for his people. But Jesus' teaching takes it further in that he is the bread of life, showing that while, yes, Jesus does provide earthly, material blessings, more importantly, Jesus provides plentiful, abundant, heavenly, spiritual blessings. Remember that the earthly sign reveals the heavenly truth. We see the Apostle Paul writing about this in Ephesians as he opens that letter. He writes in verse 3, it says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And if you keep reading that chapter, Paul lists many of the blessings that we have through faith in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have. And we know the greatest spiritual blessing that Jesus provides is that of eternal life. He provides the way of salvation to those who believe in him. But we also remember that eternal life is a present reality for those with faith in Jesus. Eternity, eternal life, is now for those of us who are following Jesus. And because of that, Jesus provides us with everything that we need. Jesus gives us everything we need. He's the plentiful provider. We know that Jesus and the Father, who are one, they know what we need. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us, he says, Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In that passage, Jesus says, The Father knows what you need, and he will provide it. Now, all these things given you are the things that we need. Jesus there is not promising excessive worldly pleasure, excessive worldly comfort. He's not promising that, but he is promising that he'll give us what we need. He knows what we need, and he'll provide it. And most importantly, we need eternal life through him. And that's what faith in Jesus is now. Eternal life is present. It's a reality for those of us who trust in Jesus. Now, we also know that eternity, eternal life, is also the guarantee of resurrection to glory at the last day. We go back to John 6, in verse 40, Jesus says that. He says, For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. There will be an eternal resurrection for those who have faith in Jesus. And so the questions from this morning that we need to ask, do we have faith in Jesus? Do we believe in him as the one sent from heaven? The one who gives spiritual food that endures forever? Are we seeking his kingdom and his righteousness in place of our own kingdoms and our own unrighteousness? And then finally, are we experiencing eternal life in our present circumstances, trusting that Jesus provides us with everything we need? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are the plentiful provider for your people. And Lord Jesus, you give us everything we need. You have given us eternal life. Your words are eternal life. And as we trust in those words, as we follow through in those words, we have all that we need. Most importantly, Jesus, we need spiritual life. We need to be alive in God through faith in you. And we thank you for that. We can do that. Lord, I pray that each person here has put their trust in you, that is leaning on you for your righteousness, to follow your kingdom, not in our unrighteousness, not seeking our own kingdom. Jesus, we thank you that you provide us all that we need. You provide for that spiritually. You give us food that endures to eternal life as we trust in you. And Lord, we also know that you provide for our physical needs. Lord, we may not have excessive wealth, excessive comfort, but we have all that we need. We know that you know those things. You know what we need. And you give us those things. You and the Father who are good to us, give us those gifts. Thank you, Jesus. May we work for your food that is spiritual, that it endures to eternal life. May we seek your kingdom. May we seek your righteousness. And as we do that, God, provide for us. Meet each of us where we are, knowing what we need and providing that for us. May we trust in you for your provision. For it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.